because the truth is, if we could get deep enough inside, they don't want anything really to change because they need to be needed. How many times have you heard this? Some of you have said this. He's not that bad. He's really a good man at heart. He's a lot better than he used to be. Won't be long before he's got it licked altogether. You know that's not true. Not true at all. He's the same as he's always been. But you keep trying to convince yourself it's getting better, because you can't face the reality of this sick spider's web that you're all caught in. Or how many times have you heard this in church? The truth is, it's all my fault. If only I could show him more love and understanding, if only I could pray more, I know that he would be different. Lies, lies, lies. All part of the network of darkness. Or we make excuses for the person in our family with a problem. We say, really, it's the men at work. They're a bad lot. And when he's with them, he does things that he doesn't want to do. That's not true. Every man and woman is responsible for what they do. It's not the men at work. Or we say, if only we could move. The problem is, it's not his problem. The problem is Tulsa. If only we could get out of here. If only we could move from the neighborhood, change jobs. But it isn't their problem. And when we deny for them, we're enmeshing ourselves in a deeper problem. Some of us were raised in families of darkness. Life, when we were growing up, was a complex web of lies and denials. We were raised in a nest of shame. And shame multiplies in shame, like cockroaches. Let's take a girl. We'll call her Betty. But she's a real lady. She was raised in a family where you can't be human. Do you know those families? You can't be human. That is, you can't make any mistakes. If you are perfect, you're loved. You're daddy's little girl. You're the queen of the house. But should you make a mistake, any kind of mistake, should you come home from school with a B instead of an A+, you are imperfect. That makes you worthless, unlovable. You're sent to your room. No one is accepted in that house with their mistakes. So what does little Betty do? She does what, really, the only thing a fallen child knows what to do. She's got to avoid the pain. She's got to. There's something in that little girl that's crying out to be loved. So the only way to be loved in that house is to deny every mistake. Lie. Become a master, an expert in lying. Because if you don't lie about your mistakes, you're going to have pain and you're going to be rejected. So life becomes one long course in how to lie and cover and hide. Trouble is, it isn't when you leave home, you say, well, now I can leave that. It's become part of your life. And so today, Betty lies about everything. The trouble is, she lies about things that don't matter. Lies about things that no one really cares what she did. Because she acts as if everybody is like her father. And the tragedy is, the children now have learned how to lie. In fact, the whole family is one mess of lies. And on he goes. And there are three girls in her family, so they'll take it to three more families, and on it will go. On and on. What about Jim? Born into an alcoholic family. In fact, you might say that he was born into a family conspiracy. And the conspiracy was to cover for his father. When he was growing up, all he heard was his mother lying to the neighbors, lying to his employer. Until he assumed that's normal. He assumed that every family lies. In fact, he didn't know it was lying. He thought that was one way of telling some kind of truth. So Jim joins in the denials in order to be loved. In a vain hope, silly hope that he caught it from his mother, that if we tell enough lies, there'll be happiness in this family. He lied to his friends at school as he got older because he was terrified they'd come home with him after school and find his father flat out on his face on the front living room rug. So he lied and kept them away from hell. Today, Jim doesn't know what reality is. He cannot touch reality because he lives as he's been raised to live in lies. And both Betty and Jim add another layer of denial to that denial. You see, we find it next to impossible to hate our parents who are the givers of love, or supposed to be. They couldn't face it that their parents had done what they had done to them. And so they add to their whole approach to life with lies, they add to that a fantasy family. That is, if you sat down with Jim or Betty and said, what was it like living in your family growing up? Oh, we had a wonderful family. They've created a fantasy family because they cannot face the fact that their family was the way it was. In fact, it can be so bad back in that family, and the child cannot bring itself to admit it was so bad, that actually you'll have amnesia. And you just cannot remember anything of childhood. It's just gone. Denial, denial. You know, it all arises, I suppose, well, I've said it, it comes from the lie. I'm supposed to be as God. And I so believe that. I trust the Holy Spirit's opening your eyes to see how much of that hangs on even to us believers. It's supposed to be right. It's supposed to be God-ish. Life is supposed to be God-like. It's supposed to be. Supposed to be. Supposed to be. And after a while, then we say, well, let's make it what it ought to be. And we move over into the fantasy of, it's like this. We look at life through tainted glasses. We refuse to face the way things really are. Refuse to face the way people are in our family. Refuse to face the way we are. We live in this lie because we're saying it ought to be like this. It ought to be nice. It ought to be peaceful. It ought to be joyous. What, in a world where God has been kicked out? No, it ought not to be. When I see the way the world is, I am not shocked. That is the way the world ought to be without God, you see. But we deny. Come on. This is so much part of the church today. There are churches, and I don't know them. I don't know Tulsa. I really don't. There are churches in this city simply by the law of averages that are living in complete denial. They won't admit what's going on in their own church. They can't admit it. Because they're believing the lie that they're supposed to be like God, then God will be proud of them. They're supposed to be like God so that all other believers in the town will accept them. So in most churches, we're not even allowed to admit I'm hurting. I can't go to some churches and tell them that I'm hurting because they tell me I didn't have enough faith. I daren't go and be honest because they reject me. They don't want people like that here. I long for a church where I can go there and stand up and say, my name is Malcolm. I am a new creation and I'm in the process of being saved. And I've had some problems this week and I'd like you to pray. I long for them to be honest and not be kicked out. But sometimes on Sunday morning, you argue with the wife. You kick the dog, you throw the cat through the window, cuff the kids, drive through three red lights, skid into the parking lot, and then... How are you today, Brother Smith? Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus is wonderful. That's lying. Why can't we say, we've had a rough morning? Pray for me, you know. Skip goes to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And Alan, who is a lifelong friend, said things to Skip on Wednesday night that was nothing short of stabbing in the back. Skip can't believe it, what Alan said to him. He's devastated. How could my friend of all these years say that to me? And the prayer meeting might as well not have happened. He's so devastated. And he goes, so he can't sleep on Thursday, on Wednesday night. And Thursday is a disaster. He can't really sleep on Thursday night either. By Sunday, he's a churning tornado of hurt and pain and rage and revenge. He goes to church on Sunday morning. And Alan meets him before service and said, "Skip, what I said on Wednesday night, I was totally wrong. I cannot make any excuses. All I can say is, would you please forgive me?" Now, Skip has been taught in our 20th century American church, good Christians don't feel angry. Good Christians don't feel hurt. Good Christians are filled with the Spirit and go through life tinseltown. So what's on the line here? Here's a man saying, "I hurt you on Wednesday night. I am asking you forgiveness." That's a man of God. But Skip here, if he says, "Yes, you hurt me, I forgive you," he's admitting he got hurt. He's admitting he got angry. He cannot, in American church today, he cannot bring himself to do that. And so he does, and I've seen this 1,000 times. He looks at Alan, he says, "Wednesday night? What happened Wednesday night? You remember when I said, oh, that, forget it, brother, forget it, that was nothing." And he walks away. See what's happened? Alan is not forgiven. He asked for forgiveness and it was denied him. Because you cannot forgive anyone until you admit they've hurt you. And so Skip is incapable of forgiving Alan because he can't admit, "I was hurt." But they both know there's a Grand Canyon between them. But Skip won't admit it. And the result is, of course, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And inevitably, they talk around the church about the problem. And so they gather a little clique around them. And within a year, the church has split over Skip and Alan. And everybody says, "I wonder what happened. It must be the devil." Do you relate to that? Let me put it this way. Denial is the gospel of the darkness. This is the proclamation of the darkness. It says this: if something hurts and you can't handle it, deny it and create a fantasy world. That's the gospel of the darkness. I would go even further. What Rod sang earlier, "Be my shelter." Denial is the shelter of satanic darkness. I run into denial and I feel safe. It's the satanic counterfeit, in that sense, it's the satanic counterfeit of the Holy Spirit dunamis. Think about this. When you deny, you do receive strength. It's a frightening strength. Think about it. You receive a strength that has its long roots back into the lie and therefore into hell itself. I have a strength to survive in situations that I should flee from in fear. Loneliness comes into my life and disappointment. Loss of a loved one. I deny that I feel lonely. Good Christians don't feel lonely. Jesus is enough. Yes, he is enough when you admit you need him. But if you say, "I'm not lonely, I'm not lonely," you've shut the door. You have received a hideous strength to stay in loneliness when honesty would have brought you out into the shelter of God's love, but also out into the shelter of other brothers and sisters who would have helped you if you'd have let them know. It means a strength to act lovingly toward people who abuse us. People that are abusing us mentally. People that abuse physically and sexually. And I deny anything's wrong. He's sexually abusing your children and you're denying it. And that's giving you strength to stay there and let your children keep on being sexually abused because you deny the plain facts that you can see. Do you see what I mean? It's a hideous, it's almost, I hesitate to use the word, but it's almost a hideous anointing that enables us to do. He's beating you black and blue. You have to cover your face in makeup to go out. And you say, "But he really loves me. denial. You won't face the facts. And it's an anointing. It's strengthening you to stay where you're going to get killed. I counseled a woman. She said when they went to bed at night, her husband lay beside her with a loaded rifle underneath her chin and went to sleep with his finger on the trigger. And she said, but he loves me, really. He's not a bad man. Do you realize I hear that rustle of shock, but you know how many wives in Tulsa go through that? Maybe not that, but something similar. And deny, there's nothing wrong. He's really, really nice guy. Denial. It means I can smoke and drug and drink myself to death while I'm saying, I'm different. I can handle it. My metabolism's different. Right? Isn't that true? There's nothing wrong. It's a strength, you see. It is a strength. I can do what anyone in their right mind could never do. But denial fogs my mind. It blots my reason. I say it again, denial is a substitute for God's strength. But to receive God's strength, I have to come out of denial. And when I come out of denial, I'm terrified. Because that looks empty, it looks like an arid desert, there's nothing there. And I have to walk out of denial, and it's only then that I meet with God's strength. That's when the unconditional love of God fills my spirit. And I realize I am truly free from all of that. In denial, outside of Christ, and many times when we're struggling within Christ, we're imprisoned in a darkness. We're emotionally crippled. It's not a nice word, but we are. Because we hear and we see only what fits our fantasy reality. That's being emotionally crippled. And then we only say to others what we believe others want to hear. So we neither see the truth, nor tell the truth, nor act the truth. We live in our cocoon of denials, lies, subterfuges, covers. And we call that normal. You'd be amazed how many people have been to these seminars bringing their friends with them. And they brought them saying, now these are the people who need help. And it's around this time that they just throw everything in the air and say, I'm the one who needs help. Because we call most of this normal living. And it's so far below the normal that God intended for us to live. You see, at the root of it all, we're back again, it's that severed relationship to God. You say, well, I'm saved. I know you are. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we live in a generation where the gospel is very inadequately preached. And that's the truth. Most of the time, most of us here, and I know what I speak. I've been in the ministry 40 years, and 17 years of those 40 years was spent doing all the stuff I'm telling you about right now. And we, in the evangelical, Pentecostal church, we have actually presented a gospel that is with ultimate concerns. What we say, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Really, that's not the point. The state of your life right now, you wouldn't want heaven. So why, look, the gospel is not to do with destinations. The gospel is to do with relationships. The gospel comes to people whose lives are totally screwed up. And it doesn't help me when I hear that I'm going to take this screwed up life into heaven, which is quite different. Heaven would be hell to that person. I'm not in. Once my life has heaven in it, heaven then is assured. It's neither here nor there, of course. I don't have to think about it even. No, I'm not interested in heaven or hell, though I believe in both of them. I'm interested in you becoming a whole person. That's the good news. And the good news begins with the bad news. But I'm wrong. Not just a little bit wrong, totally, absolutely wrong. Repentance isn't going forward and weeping over a few sins. Repentance is saying I am totally, absolutely wrong. I flew once out of Chicago on my way to New York City. And as we went above the clouds, the captain came on and said we would be landing in Phoenix in so long. That's a sickening feeling. You're on the wrong plane. Now, I can't repent that I have the wrong stewardess here. I do have the wrong stewardess. My stewardess is on her way to LaGuardia, but it's too late to repent over a stewardess. You understand? They put a meal in front of me. I can't repent over the meal. True, my meal is on its way to New York. In fact, somebody else is eating my meal. But do you get what I'm saying? I'm sitting in the wrong seat. It's the wrong air I'm breathing. It's the wrong geography out the window. It's all wrong. Everything's wrong. Repentance is saying it's all wrong. It's not saying I did this and I did that. It's not going through a catalog of sins. And then next Sunday you remembered I left out August of 1980. And back you go again to the front. No. It's not. Repentance is not going over a list of sins. It is saying I, in my entire approach to life, is wrong. Because the good news is you can change planes in midair. That's the good news. You follow what I mean. Once I repent, that is, I do a U-turn. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the cross of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. That's what baptism is about. That's why I baptize people as soon as they accept Christ. I tell them, you just died. Let's have the funeral. You bury the person and they're raised again. And that's what it's all about. Coming to Christ is not just souping up my jaded life. It's not assuring myself I have a ticket to a new destination. It's a total death to what we're talking about. Death to the lie that I can be as God. Perfect, together, in control. So that God will be proud of me, you'll be proud of me. He will love me because I deserve it. And you'll love me because I'm an A-OK guy. I realize that is the essence of original sin. And I have died to that. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, I rise again to a new life. Where Jesus Christ is my life and he is the truth. He is the light of the world. And those who walk in him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that light is the unconditional love of God. And then I begin to move increasingly out of the denial and the darkness. It doesn't happen all at once. Because I have so much denial in my life that I don't know half of it. I'm even denying my denials. So it takes time. As Jesus, the light, shines and shines. He's the Son of Righteousness, and there's healing in his rays. And day after day, as I stay in the rays, I see more and more. There's denial there. There's denial there. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm moving. Because I am a new creation. The old leaves keep dropping off, keep dropping off, keep dropping off. And I move toward not only spiritual health, which is birthed at resurrection, new birth, but now I begin to move into emotional health, mental health. And as I said, many times physical health follows automatically. So there it is. I trust you. You've got, this is so important. There's no life, there's no health while we deny. You don't have to come out looking so great. You come into the light just as you are. And that's when you understand the unconditional love of God. He loves me. He delights over me just as I am. And life then becomes a response to that love. And you've moved from doing to being, from darkness to light, from denial to truth. Amen.
Malcolm Smith's ministry is dedicated to guiding believers into the reality of experiencing daily fellowship with the Father. This has been another message by Malcolm Smith. For a complete catalog of audio and video cassettes, write Malcolm Smith Ministries, Box 29747, San Antonio, Texas, 78229. Or you may order toll-free with MasterCard, Visa, or by COD by calling 800-533-8338.